Open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Some of you agreed with me. Let's try that again. God is good. Amen. Amen. All right. What? We've been talking about faith the last several weeks here, going through the scriptures as we do here at Calvary, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, going through Hebrews. We've been actually keeping a pretty good clip through the book of Hebrews until we got to chapter 11, and then everything slowed down quite a bit. And we've been taking just a few verses at a time, because I believe that this is something the Lord is emphasizing in our fellowship, in our lives right now, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? How does it impact us? And so as we've been studying the chapter, it starts in verse 1 by saying, now faith, defining it, this is the one definition of faith we have in the scripture. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so as I've shared with you already, faith is something that we hold on to so that we can hold on to the things that we can't comprehend and see and be able to hold on to. How much more difficult could I say it? Let me try that again. If there's something that I can't see, meaning I can't grasp a hold of, then the vehicle to be able to grasp a hold of them would be faith. So here's what's interesting. The things that we can't see from the Lord, His very presence right now in this room. We don't see it with our eyes, we don't hear Him with our ears, but He's here. What do we see then? What we see is, well, what I see is your faith holding on to Him. In this life, that's what we see. What we see are people who hold on to the promises of God by faith. That's what we see. So it's what's seeable concerning the things that you can't see. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must have God revealing Himself to us, speaking to us, so that we can hold on to what He has said. We're to walk by faith, not by sight, meaning we're to walk by faith in what God has revealed and spoken concerning Himself. It's an action word. It approaches the Lord. It walks with the Lord. It's a witness of the Lord. It trusts and obeys. It looks up, waiting on the Lord, and is proven and tested by the Lord. Now, that's kind of all that we've talked about so far up until last week. Something that I've said over and over, I want to say it again. Faith obeys while it waits. It does not wait to obey. If there's one thing that we've been talking about, I want you to remember that. What is faith? Well, faith obeys while it waits. It does not wait to obey. Matter of fact, that kind of waiting, well, I'm going to think about that. Here's what God is saying to me, and I'm not really sure I'm going to respond yet. That kind of waiting is born from unbelief and becomes the darkness that deceives the heart of man. So when God speaks to you, now listen, Christian, when God speaks to you and you say, well, I don't know, something begins to happen. A deception begins to work in your life because you're waiting to obey. Faith responds this way. Listen, very important. Faith responds this way. Yes, Lord. It doesn't wait. It obeys as it waits. And everything about faith makes us want to wait on the Lord for what He's promised. All the examples that we've looked at, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers of our faith, it says in verses 13 through 16 here in this chapter, they didn't receive the things that were given to them. They just accessed it by faith. They said, okay, God's going to give me a heavenly homeland. I don't see it yet, but I'm going to live my life waiting upon Him. So it obeyed God. It went. The men went into the land. They did what God said in faith, waiting to receive it, and they died waiting. That's huge, understanding what faith is. Chris, are you telling me that God makes promises to us that I might not receive until after I'm dead? Absolutely, that's what He does. And so I'm supposed to just wait? Yes. In obedience, responding in faith. Faith waits on the Lord. It doesn't wait to obey. It obeys while it waits. Is that clear? Have I said that enough? I'll repeat it again if you want. So important to grasp that. It's a simple concept to remember, and it's life-changing to just spend devotion time considering what faith really is that God has called us to. Every man, woman, and child has been called to respond to his word and faith from the beginning of time. Sometimes I think as Christians we think, well, yeah, now that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, we come to God by faith. They used to come to God by their works in the law. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the Old Testament says the law was given to prove to us that we needed a Savior so that we would come to that Savior in faith. It's always been by faith from the very beginning, and that's the case that he's making here. It's always been that we would respond to the Word of God by faith. So last week, we looked at the fact that the faith that's been given to us, it overcomes. And so this is kind of a part two message on what faith overcomes. Last week we saw that the faith that we place in Christ, it overcomes the will of the flesh, the will of man, and the world. We saw that in Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The will of the flesh doesn't win, the will of man doesn't win, and the world and circumstances don't win. God's word wins, and when we place our faith in God, we're subjecting ourselves to the word of God, and thus we win. It's beautiful. Today we're going to talk about how faith overcomes the fear of man, the praise of man, and the treasures of man. So let's look here at the life of Moses as an example of this, and the writer brings it up here in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he looked to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Lord, we come to you this morning. Ask, Lord, that you would, by your presence in this room, right now, right here, confirm your truth to our hearts. Lord, the things that you've been speaking to us on specifically, as individuals, Lord, your children, as a fellowship. Lord, the things that we know that you've already spoken to us in your word that we stand upon. Confirm these things to us today, that we can walk by faith, enjoying you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So faith overcomes the fear of man. Verse 23, the parents of Moses, they hid him because they weren't afraid of the king's command, right? Verse 27, he forsook Egypt, Moses did, not fearing the wrath of the king. So faith overcomes the fear of man. Faith overcomes the praise of man. Look at verse 25, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I'm sorry, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That fear of man and the praise of man, it overcomes. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the praise of man. Overcomes the treasure of man. We see that in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So the faith that we place in the Lord, it overcomes the fear of man, it overcomes the praise of man, it overcomes the treasure of man, seeing past really the glitter of the world to what's important. I want to simplify that even more. Sometimes alliteration can be you know, we try to simplify something, but it actually makes it a little more difficult, because what do you mean of man? Well, it would be saying it this way. Our faith overcomes being afraid. Our faith overcomes needing praise. And our faith overcomes wanting stuff. Could it be any more simple than that? I guess, you know. Your faith in Christ gives you an overcoming victory over being afraid concerning things here. It gives you an overcoming victory over being afraid concerning things to come that are eternal. It gives you an overcoming victory over needing the praise of people in your life. Now, there's something about being affirmed that feels good, and we can all be radically influenced by that. You know, you see someone like, oh, hey, how you doing? They come up to you and they give you a hug and, oh, I miss you. You're the greatest person in the whole world. You're like, hey, wait a minute. That's feeling really good. What do you want? Where's that money you owe me? Oh, right. That's, you know, that praise of man feels so good. And I wouldn't put that down too much. It's really good to affirm people, to go to them and remind them of how special they are in our lives. Parenting, that's huge. To let your kids know how much you love them and care for them, and to praise them, that's huge. But as an individual, you here this morning, you do not want to be subjected to the praise of others or subjected to being afraid of things and people and God. You don't want to be subjected to wanting to find your fulfillment here in this life, the things that you want. We're to be subjected to the living God that overcomes my need to receive praise from other people. It overcomes that feeling of being afraid of things and situations or people or whatever, and it overcomes my desire for stuff because I'm subjected not to those things but to Him. Does that make sense? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because our faith in God fears God. And it lives in victory, an overwhelming victory given to us, the deliverance of God Himself. That's where we live. We live in that victory every day. And we fear God. I say we live in victory because it says here in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So they had this victory over everything that was in their lives that was oppressing them by faith. And we're going to get to that towards the end of the study. But know this, that you can't live in victory and God's deliverance and hold on to the glitter, that treasure and that pleasure of this world. You can't. You can't have a crossless Christianity. Now listen up, because this is key. Jesus said this, if anyone comes after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The reason he taught this is because it's true. You can't follow Jesus and have life in him and be led by faith, walking by faith, and avoid the cross. It's impossible. I meet a lot of Christians that try to do that. They're tired of having to say no to themselves. They're tired of having to say yes to God if it means suffering in their lives. They want to just have a good life. And so much of Christianity's message today, sorry to say, is this. You can have your best life now. But here's the problem with what's being taught. It's not that message because you can, living by faith. God wants that. But what it isn't is about this life. When we take up the cross, what that is saying is, Lord, I place my faith in you. You're in charge now, not me, meaning even if it brings pain in my life. You know, a few of us, we go once a month and do the Celebrate Recovery at the Litton Springs facility. And last night we did the Celebrate Recovery, and it's great. And they say the Serenity Prayer, and they say the long version. And the end of the Serenity Prayer, which is, you know, God, give me the wisdom to, I haven't memorized the Serenity Prayer. To accept the things I cannot change, to the what is it? To to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference, right? And then it goes on and it says, living for you that I would be reasonably happy in this life and extremely happy in the next, something like that. And I like that. Meaning, there's nothing wrong with simply wanting to have a good life as long as we are submitted to Christ, because so much of living for Him is contrary to what the world would offer. I love Jim Broyles. Look at that. I love Lisa Broyles too. Look at that. That's great. If we surrender His will, that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely. Let's all go through the 12 steps right now. No. She'll bring it up. Living in victory means saying no to me, deny yourself, saying yes to God, take up my cross. That's what that means. And then following Him, having a relationship. You try to live your Christianity and leave out one of those factors. I just don't want to say no to me anymore. Good luck. You won't be living by faith, because God's word would demand these things, and that's why Jesus taught it that way. So faith overcomes the fear of man. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So it's the faith of his parents here, not the baby. It wasn't his faith that hid him, it was theirs. Because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The idea is this: they didn't let their concern and fear of man dictate what they did. They trusted in the Lord who was bringing them deliverance. Acting on trusting God, putting themselves at risk. That's a big part of faith. I'm going to trust God. Why are you doing that? Well, because I trust God and I don't fear man. I trust God. That's why that was by faith. Remember, they put him in the river. And they put him downriver, entrusting him to the Lord. Great study on parenting, by the way. Beautiful. But rather than go there, just know this, that by faith they entrusted their baby to God's care, not afraid. They hid him against the king's command. The king's command was to keep the children of Israel under control by killing all of their babies. They were growing too much. God was blessing them too much. So to keep this people in slavery, we have to kill their children now. There's too many of them. And they went against the king's command, meaning they put themselves at risk to save their child. Now, any parent would say, well, sure. But you got to understand this. What they did was by faith, because they were acting to entrust their children to God, this child to God, and in doing that, they were putting themselves at risk. A lot of times you can replace the word faith in Scripture with the word risk. Think about it. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, we walk by risk then, don't we? Because it's stuff we can't see. What if something goes wrong? It's risky to live by faith. And this was risky, to go against the king's command. Faith overcomes the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, many of you know this. It says this: the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Moses lived not fearing man, but fearing God. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now remember the story. Moses fled Egypt when he realized, when he rejected the idea of being the daughter of Pharaoh's son. He said, forget that. I want to be associated with God's people. When he did that, he acted out in zeal. Remember, he killed the guard that was beating the Jew, and the next day he comes and these Jews are fighting, and he says, you know, you shouldn't fight against each other, you're brothers. And one of them says, you're going to kill me too, like you killed the Egyptian. He got scared because he knew that meant a death penalty, and he ran for his life. That's not what this verse is talking about, because he obviously feared the king and the wrath of the king at that time. He wasn't acting in faith when he killed that guy. What he did is he came back as the deliverer for Israel and publicly forsook his position, publicly associating himself with God's people, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he now, acting in faith, feared God. And those two work together. The fear of the Lord, you can't fear God and fear man at the same time. You got to choose one or the other. And by the way, by not bowing to the fear of man, a question rises, who do you fear? And fear is not simply an absence of being submitted to something. Sorry, I'm going to say that again. It's not, when you choose not to fear man, the question is, who are you fearing? And the answer is this, that you would fear God. What does it mean to fear God? It would mean he's the one that you submit to. He's the one that you are allowing to be in charge of your life. The Proverbs speak in this way, to fear God is to depart from evil. To fear God is to trust God, walking in his ways. To fear God is to submit to his leading. One of the most famous Proverbs is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You all know that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon wrote that, Proverbs 9. He didn't come up with it, though. You go back to Job chapter 28. And in verse 28, it says that God told man, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. You want to know what wisdom is? Wisdom is when you have your facts straight and you understand how they fit together, and so you apply them. That's wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? By fearing God. That's where it comes from. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. God owns wisdom. You fear him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Job didn't come up with that. He tells us that God told man this. He's just simply quoting what man knew. And where did man get that truth? As he says, well, where do I find wisdom? God shows up from the very beginning to mankind and tells them, you need wisdom. Fearing me is wisdom. God gave us that. The revelation, again, the word of God given. And so when man fears God, it's by faith. Now you might say, Chris, I don't understand that. People always say, fear God. And I mean, that doesn't sound very healthy. I thought we weren't supposed to be afraid. Why would I want to be afraid of God? Different, right? Isn't it? It's different. Actually, it's very healthy to fear the Lord as you know him for who he is. I want you to turn to a verse with me. It's back in Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Turn there. If you can't turn there, I'll give you the reference so you can look it up later. Luke, chapter 12, and verse 4. We're going to read about four verses here. Jesus taught us why we are to fear God and how different that is than simply being afraid in life. Verse 4 says this, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, fear of man, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So are you with me so far? He says, you shouldn't be afraid of those that can even kill your body because that's where it would end. If you want to fear something, fear the one that after he were to kill your body could cast you into hell forever. Ah! I love Jesus. What a great way of saying it. But he goes on to say this, and this is his point. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, God cares and doesn't forget about a sparrow. And five of them are sold for a couple pennies. They're, in your mind, worthless. And yet God is very aware and concerned about every one of them. And you're worth much more than birds. So Jesus says this. Here's the teaching. Don't be afraid of things that can happen to you and people. Fear God. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that you answer to, but he cares for you, so you don't have to be afraid. See, when we submit to this, okay, God, I fear you, what it means is honor and respect and submission to God. And as you do that, you learn that he loves you. I say it this way, fear God for what he can do, but love God for what he does. Fear God for what he can do. He's awesome. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He holds every atom together and holds your breath in his hands. Fear God, but love him for what he does. He gave himself for you and I, and he cares for you, specifically by name. So our faith in God overcomes the fear of man. Now, concerning the Lord and choosing the Lord, we have a decision to make. One decision, really, in life, or two choices. Now, follow me here. Concerning fearing God, you have one decision to make. Do you fear him or not? Or you have two choices. So, one, am I going to serve the Lord? Am I going to fear him and submit to him and call him my Lord? Or am I going to choose not to fear God and to serve him and call him my Lord? And if I do that, then I have another choice to make. You see, the Lord is not one choice among many. People will say that to you. Well, there's all kinds of religions and you can choose whatever God you want. Nope, nope, there's only one God. Whatever people believe in the world, here's what's true. There is one God, and we either choose the one true living God or we're left with another choice. God is not one of the choices. He is the one true and living God who stands alone. And when a person rejects him, the choices are many. I want you to turn to another passage with me. It's in Joshua, way back, the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua, at the end of the book, chapter 24. This is the story of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses led them right to the edge of the promised land, and Joshua led them into the land. And when they were in the land, they were to take ownership of the land. And as they did that, Joshua, as he's ending his life and coming to the last kind of, here's what I'm going to leave you with, he says this: you need to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to fear God or not. And so in Joshua chapter 24, starting at verse 14, he says this: now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. That's the decision. Serve him. Make the choice. Serve him. Serve the Lord. And, verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, here's the choice. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, if you make that first decision, Lord, I'm going to serve you, there's no other choices. He's the one true living God. Lord, I'm going to serve you and fear you. And life falls into place based on faith to fear God and not man. But if I say this, I'm not going to fear the Lord. I'm not going to choose him. I'm not going to give my life to Christ. Then I have all these choices that I have to make. Here's the thing. When you reject the Lord, it's not a joke. Because suddenly what happens is your fears will chase you and rule you, and you will have to make this choice over and over and over. Whom do I really fear? Here's what the fear of man does to those that reject God, the true and living God. Here's what it does. It either pushes you away because you're afraid of man, or you prove to men that you're not afraid of them. Either way, that's what's controlling your life. Kids learn this, right? I'm not going to be like my dad. No way. He's an idiot. You're 30 years old. Yeah, I'm not like my father. Who's in charge of your life right now? My father. Because I'm really trying hard not to be like him. And he set the standard and that's it. No, I just live that. Really? Okay. Are you happy with that? Have you driven yourself crazy yet? Or it's this. Oh, yeah, no, I got to measure up to my father's expectations. I got to do it. And then you're 30 years old and you're wondering, have I measured up yet? Who's in charge? Dad. The fear of man chases us. When we say, Lord, I fear you, I put you first in my life, I'm submitted to you, then everything falls in place because he says, honor your father and mother. And we can do that as we fear God. I just take that as one example. There's all kinds of examples. Security. Oh no, I might get fired. My boss is an evil man. He might fire. Wait a minute. Do you fear God? Yeah, I fear God. Well, then God's given you your job. And if God allows you to be fired, you can trust him in that. Oh yeah, that's right. But when we no longer fear God, we get entrenched in this choice of who am I fearing? And then adults, right, we find ourselves in front of a counselor or a mentor that says, why are you so afraid? Well, yeah, yeah. And they sort things out for us and lay it out, and we realize that we're submitting to things and we're afraid of things and that that's wrong, and we affirm, you're right, I don't know why I'm living this way, it's wrong, and we're emboldened to renounce that fear, but the question remains, will we choose to fear God or not? And someone even goes through counseling to learn how to overcome those things in their lives, but they're still left with that one decision, are you going to fear God or not? And when they say no to God, even in all those years of counseling, what they end up with is a choice again. Who are you going to fear then? And it binds people and ruins people. Praise God that our faith in the living God overcomes the fear of man as we fear the Lord. When I live by faith in the living God, then I have victory for the rest of my life over and over and over, because I'm not afraid. I'm seeing him who I could not see. See, the world mocks that. Who do you? You say you believe in a God that you can't even see. They mock that. But we are led by him and are kept by him, and that's why we fear him. Praise the Lord. We serve him. Our faith also overcomes the praise of man and the treasures of man. As we seek to please God and seek his honor, we find victory over the praise of man. Jesus said this, how can you believe? It's in John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe who seek the honor of men and don't seek the honor that comes from the one and true living God? Isn't that interesting? You want the praise of man, but you don't want the praise of God. How can you say that that's faith? The reality is this. To seek to honor God would be a product of faith. So if I'm seeking the praise of man, then I am not living by faith. Faith in the living God means I'm going to seek honor of him, and it gives me victory over that need to be praised by others. Now, we all say amen to that. Sure, Chris, I get it. That's hard to live out, isn't it? Because it feels good. We can be easily manipulated by someone saying, you're my favorite person in the whole wide world. I used to have a friend, and whenever I saw him, he would just lavish praise on me. And I got to where I realized he was insincere, and I had to start to question why he would always be praising me and praising me and praising me. And I realized it was a manipulative scheme. Isn't that sad? It's like, what do you want from me? And that can sometimes just kind of get at you, you know. Oh, you're just trying to butter me up for something. You know what? Praise God that we can affirm each other. But what I really seek is the affirmation that comes from God as I honor him. Because here's what God does. He honors you when you live by faith. When I say, okay, Lord, my life is yours, he goes, oh, that's wonderful. And he picks me up. He puts me on display as his trophy of grace and power in this life as I honor him. That's the honor that we should be seeking. When we don't, it's because we're not living by faith in the Lord. Faith overcomes the praise of man. Moses refused that praise. He chose to be associated with the people of God, and by choosing that, he brought pain upon his life because he decided something. That it was esteemed greater to have the reproach of Christ in his life than the praise of man and the treasures of this life. Isn't it interesting that he says that there in Hebrews 11, that Moses chose to be associated with the people of God and thus have the reproach of Christ on his life? Now you might say, wait a minute, this is Moses. This is like, what is that, 1600 years B.C.? How could he have had the reproach of Christ? Don't forget, it's the same God. That's why the nation of Israel has always been oppressed by the nations around them, is because they have the name of God and the promises of God given to them. And so they're oppressed and hated. That's the way that it is today. Not saying that Israel as a nation today isn't making huge mistakes. I think they are. But they're hated specifically because God has chosen them and has written his name on them. And so they're hated. And that's the way it's always been. And that is the reproach of Christ. Ultimately, that will be revealed to the world. It's the same God. And so it's the same persecution. But he looked upward to that reward that was coming, the glory that awaited him. I want to talk a little bit about the story of Moses and Pharaoh because it's interesting. It says he didn't fear Pharaoh. He feared God. And so he had rejected the fear of man. He had rejected the praise of man. And he didn't want the treasures of the world because he committed himself to him whom he couldn't see, seeing him whom he couldn't see. So what was the story? Children of Israel are in Egypt, right? You remember the story, very familiar for all of us. They're there, they're slaves in Egypt, and Moses comes as their deliverer. So the whole story has an obvious spiritual implication. Egypt is being seen as the world, we're the people of God, and God is delivering us from the world, right? So it's about being consecrated to him. He has called us out of the world. We are living here, but we're not of here, Jesus said. We belong to God. We are not of this world. So we've been called to live our lives accordingly. You're not from here. You're not of here. You're from me. You've been born by me, and you belong to me. So live for me. And so this picture of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a great application for our life, being delivered by God, by our faith in God. So Moses is in the land, God sends him with the people, and he says, let my people go to Pharaoh, right? Remember Charlton Heston? Let my people go. You know, that was more like Chuck Smith imitating Charlton Heston. I'll have to work on that. But anyway, and Pharaoh says no. Remember what his first response was? No, and the reason you're asking is because you're making the people lazy with this, you know, false security, thinking that God's going to help them. So he takes away the straw that they were using to make the bricks, right? So now they had to work twice as hard, three times as hard to meet their quota of bricks without straw, and they were furious. Moses, what are you doing? Look, it's gotten worse. See, here's what it is. When I say yes to God, Lord, you deliver me from these things. You're my Savior now. I'm living for you, not this world. Life sometimes gets hotter, because the battle really begins. Oh, you want to be free from all that? You want to be free from the fear of man and the praise of man and the riches that you can have in this life? Good luck, and it heats up. Insecurity can set in, and it gets pretty tough, but God has called us to be holy and totally consecrated to him. So Moses goes back and says, let my people go. And the plagues begin to fall because Pharaoh's heart is hardened against the Lord, right? So he goes in after a couple more times and says, this is it, Pharaoh. You've said, okay, you can go, you can go. See, when the plagues came, he would repent. And then when the plague would be lifted, he would harden his heart again and say, no, you can't leave. So one time Moses came in and said, that's it. Plague's going to come. And he goes, okay, fine. You can have your sacrifice to the Lord, but just don't leave the land. Stay here and do it. And Moses says, no, God's called us to go out. We don't know where. Well, don't go far then. Just go a little bit out. Isn't that interesting? Pharaoh was willing to let them leave, but just not so far away. And Moses said, actually, Pharaoh, God's told us, I'll show you where you're supposed to go. So we can't make you that promise. We just have to be able to go. We're just going to leave. No strings attached. And Pharaoh got mad because they rejected his offer, and he wouldn't let them go. Interesting. God calls us to be holy and totally consecrated to him. And the first thing that happens is life gets harder because of that, because we're now going against the current. And there's this offer made. Well, just don't be completely sold out for Christ. Don't be one of those Christians that just, you know, God's in charge now. Just have Christianity on the side. That's usually the temptation that comes along first. Well, he comes back, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you guys go. Go ahead, guys. But the women and the children, just leave him here, and you can go and make your sacrifice to your God and come back. And Moses says, no, we have to take all of our children. And Pharaoh says this, absolutely not. And his reasoning is this. He goes, I will not be the one responsible for the death of those little babies. That's foolishness. You're going to hurt your families. Now they'll stay here and you go by yourselves, men. And Moses says, no, we're all supposed to go. Pharaoh says, well, then you can't leave. See, this is interesting. You can go ahead and live that consecrated life. Just don't take anyone else with you. Parents, don't impose your faith upon your children. Don't subject them to that. Let them figure out for themselves. You know what the key to parenting is to be an example of fearing God to your kids and to bring them along and show them the Lord. We can't force our kids to be saved. I've learned that. But we can present Christ to our children, honoring him, being fully consecrated to him. And Pharaoh's offer was this, go, but just go alone. Don't take anyone with you. You know what? Not going to work. And then he said this to them. He goes, okay, fine, fine, your families can go, but leave your stuff here. Leave your stuff here. It makes no sense, by the way. But Pharaoh's intentions were always this, never to just compromise a little bit, never to get the children of Israel to just, oh, well, just, you know, just compromise a little bit. It was always to keep them totally and utterly bound by him. And so it is in this life in the world. Just leave your stuff behind. You know what Jesus, the New Testament says? Make no opportunity for the flesh to live according to its lusts, to fulfill its lusts. Make no opportunity. In other words, don't leave yourself anything that you would return for. Sin always wants to do that. You know what? Don't throw it away. Just save it for later. I remember when I became a Christian, we had albums, tapes. I took all my albums and I threw them away. All the albums that were just this kind of satanic and just worldly tone. I just thought, Lord, I don't want this in my life anymore. And I threw them away and it got to be kind of a movement. And so I didn't like AC/DC, didn't have anything like that really. But my friend did, so I borrowed one of his AC/DC albums and flamed it with a torch and burnt it and put it on my wall. There, consecrated to Jesus. Now, pastoring here in Healdsburg, there was a mother who I met, and her son had lived a pretty tough life. As an early teen, he was in his older teen years, and he had ruined his life, filled his life with just awful things, satanic junk. He came here and gave his life to Christ and got saved. I was able to pray with him and he received Christ. He went home, told his mom, and threw away all of his worldly music, all that satanic stuff. And he had the real bad satanic albums and tapes and everything. It was before MP3 players, but he got rid of it all, put it in a box and threw it out in the trash. His mom, who was a believer who I knew and I was counseling with, went out to the trash and took the box and kept it in the garage, put it up in the rafters, because she realized how expensive all that music was and how much money he'd actually spent on all that stuff. So she just kept it, thinking, that's silly to throw all that away. It's worth so much. You know where this is going, don't you? So there came a day where this young man began to question his faith, started to wrestle and fall back into the ways of the world. And his mother, to bless him, went into the garage, got the box, and returned his treasure to him that he had thrown out. And he took it back, listen, and completely fell away. I met with her, and she said this, you know, I just saw that and I just knew that was a mistake. He threw away and he worked so hard to get all that music. And I thought, you know, I'm going to keep that. And so I gave it back to him because I knew he wanted that. And I'm looking at her. I think my jaw just hit the floor. And I'm saying, did you pray first? Do you fear God? I think I radically offended her. She never came back to the church after this. I just said, that was a huge mistake. When you leave something behind that you can go to, it would be like growing marijuana, knowing that God does not want that in your life, and you say, you know what, I grow it, that's what I do, okay, I've given my life to Christ, get rid of the marijuana. So you cut off all the plants and dry it and store it for later. It just would make no sense. 6 months later, you're thinking, man, I do. And you go out and there it is, all ready to go. Satan does that. The world does that. Unbelieving friends or those voices, they come to you and they say, don't be totally consecrated to the Lord. Just be partly consecrated. Let me take care of your children for you, says the world. Let me take care of your family. Do it my way. You know what faith says is, no, I am going to obey God now. And you wait and you see what God does. That's what it is. Being totally and wholly consecrated to Him. Anything less than that will ultimately leave you completely bound again. The scriptures warn us about this. Well, the last plague to the nation of Egypt was death upon the firstborn. And so as they're there in the land, God makes them a promise. He says this, I want you to take a lamb, children of Israel, and you sacrifice the lamb, one for each family, take the blood, put it on the doorposts and on the lintel above the door, which interestingly makes two crosses with the lamb in between. Interesting. Three crosses on a hillside. But as they did that in faith, listen, as they did that act of faith, it was the one plague that in order for them to be freed from, they had to act by faith. They killed that lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death came through at midnight and took all the firstborns from the Egyptians, but not on anyone who had the blood on their door. And they were all to stay in the house. Beautiful picture of Christ. He's the deliverer, right? And so, complete consecration to the Lord, full deliverance from these things that would want to ruin our lives, comes when we say yes to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and He completely and totally delivers us. We live in complete and total victory. You know what happened after that? They left, and they got to the edge of the Red Sea. They panicked, and God said, no, you watch the salvation of God. Moses put the staff out, and what happened? The Red Sea opened up, and God said, go. Now, the scriptures teach us that this, they didn't see the sea open and think, oh, well, there's no more sea, so we're okay. They went by faith. And think about it. You're there by the edge of the sea. It's the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. I don't care what they say on PBS. It was the Red Sea with walls of water on both sides. I think the cartoon has it the best. You can see the fish, right? And they're walking through on dry ground. Why was that by faith? They saw, you said faith is what we can't see, Chris. How, they saw the water divide. Exactly. Faith was this. God's going to keep the water divided while you go through. God had promised them, I'm going to deliver you. So by faith, they believed that. God did a miracle, but the miracle wasn't what produced faith. It was the word of God that they believed in, and they went through it by faith and were saved, because when the men that didn't have the promise, I'm not going to save you, saw the miracle and thought, well, let's go. They just charged forward. Now, that's not faith. Charging forward is not faith. Some people's personalities lend to that, huh? They just charge forward and we go, wow, look at their faith. That's not faith. Faith is when we hear from God and respond and submit to His word. And so the Egyptians come along, well, let's do what they did. Ruined them, killed them. No deliverance. Why? Because we must hear from God for it to be faith. Let me finish up this morning. I don't want to go long. I want to leave you with this, though. As we submit to the Lord, as we fear Him, and as we serve Him, He delivers us from the fear of man, delivers us from the praise of man, delivers us from the treasures of man. He delivers us from other people trying to control our lives. Everything about that, we're delivered because we submit to God and we can trust Him, and He calls us to literally walk in the victory of Christ every day. Let me ask you a question this morning. In some of the worship songs as we were singing, I was thinking, do you believe that God cares for you? Let me just start there. Listen up. Young people especially. Do you believe that God cares for you? When I was a new believer, I didn't understand this concept. I believed, well, I'm a part of them, and God cares for them, the church, and so I'm part of them. As long as I'm with them, God cares for me. God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son that whosoever believes. But I looked at that as the world. Okay, so those that have come out of the world, the church, God cares for them and I'm a part of them, so he cares for me. But I believed, I think for a while, that me being included was because I put my faith in Christ, but God could care less really about me personally. As if God was up in heaven saying this, well, you know, you can choose to give your life to Christ if you want and be saved, but that's on you. That's on you. I don't really care. You know, you have a friend that's wrestling with whether they're going to put their faith in Christ, as if God's up in heaven going, well, we'll see, because I, you know, if they want, it's free. Is not the gift free? Is not grace free? They can come if they want, but you know what? When it comes down to the end, we'll see if they made a choice or not. Who's here? You know, who's not here? Well, who cares? That's not the heart of God. That is a lie. That is not the truth of God. The reality is he cares for you. The question is, do you believe that? We talked about this at the men's group. Watchman Nee, I like this book, The Normal Christian Life. He was meeting with an old Christian man that was a Christian author in China who had written some tracts, 93 years old, and he was doing an interview, and it was kind of a hard interview because the guy was so old and frail. But one thing he would say to Watchman Nee over and over was this, "Brother, do you know that I cannot do without him?" What a devotion from a 93-year-old Christian man. "Brother, do you know that I cannot do without him?" And then he would say this, "And brother, do you know he cannot do without me?" And Watchman Nee thought about that, and the man would repeat that, and he left that interview with that one thing in his heart. "Brother, do you know I can't do without him, and brother, do you know he can't do without me?" And that was a word from the Lord for me, just reading that this last week and seeing, Lord, do I really believe that you can't do without me? Well, let me tell you a secret about your deliverance in Christ. When you said yes to Christ, you were born again, no longer of this world. You are completely bought and owned by him. He is going to keep you. Well, he could care less. Wait. He can't live without you anymore. That's how much he cares for you. Yes, it's a free gift. Anyone can come, but it's God himself that pleads for people to come. So when they say yes to God, God says, okay, you belong to me now, and I want to now enjoy you forever. You're never getting away. Jesus said this, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. You, by name, cannot be taken away from the love of God. The question is, do you believe that? If you doubt that, let me ask you some questions. If you doubt that he cares for you specifically, have you separated yourself from the body of Christ? Have you found yourself kind of operating outside of the body, going it alone? I do my thing. I don't need the body of Christ. Then you're probably going to be subjected to a lie, and that lie is that maybe he doesn't really care for you. You might not see it in your life, but eventually that's what you're wrestling with, because you see, we are in Christ, and that's a plural term. Well, there's people I don't like that are Christians, Chris. They drive me crazy. Please. Sorry. God loves them, and he's bound you with them, and we are one in Christ now. I just want to go. You guys, how many people in this county are saying that? I just go it alone. I don't do church anymore. Oh, really? We are the body of Christ. I beg you to consider this, because there's a lie waiting to be believed, and it's that you don't really care. God doesn't really care about you, that is. And you're not important in the body of Christ. You know, if you feel outside, maybe it's because you keep believing that you're outside of his love. By faith, we personally partake of the fact of God's love, which casts out all fear. Love that. Without faith, though, we're left to this. We're left to fearing man, praising man, the praise of man upon our lives and the treasure for us. I want you to turn to a verse with me. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. See, interesting. It says in Hebrews 11, 27 that he feared the Lord and that he did this. He looked to him. He saw him who was unseeable. He didn't fear the king because he regarded and saw him who was unseeable. How do you see something that's unseeable? Let me just ask you that real quick. How do you see something that's unseeable? Well, God is unseeable, but he spoke promises. And so what people of faith do is they hold on to the promises of God. So they can't see God, but what they live as though they see him by faith. It's seeing his promises and taking a hold of them. That's the way that we see him who is unseeable. He's revealed himself in his word, so we grab a hold of him and we know him by faith. That's why faith is so important. It's the way that we access him. And he has said something to you today. Lots of things. He's speaking to you in all kinds of ways. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, nah, that's the problem, is I don't hear God speaking to you. You know, yeah, he is speaking to you. He has spoken to you through his son. That's the way this book started, Hebrews 1. He is now speaking to you in the language of son, his son. And so in the gospel, he's making promises to you specifically, and you're to hold on to them by faith. And as you do that, he will set everything in order, even your worst nightmares that would be a point of fear, even the hardest things to trust him in, your worst insecurities. He will give you the victory because you've placed your life into his hands. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? All that we've talked about concerning the faith. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I would remind you this morning, he's speaking to you specifically. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for you, shall he not with him also freely give you all things. Listen up, believer. This is a word from the Lord to you. If God is on your side, if God is for you, then who could be against you? Who could come against you? That's how much God cares for you. The answer is, and it really in the Greek it's this, since God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, there is nothing that could come against you because God has said he's going to keep you. He gave his own son for you. The price that's been placed upon you is huge. He's bought you and he owns you. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Meaning, who puts the gavel down and judges you and condemns you? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who also makes intercession for us. In other words, this, God has cast the judgment upon his son for you, and you are now raised in Christ, awaiting his glory. Who's going to be able to condemn you? It's God that's done this and has said you're righteous. Do you believe or not? Well, for them, maybe. No, for you. Do I live in that victory? Do I really believe that for Chris Blostone today? John Biber, do you believe that? Kim Select, do you believe that for you today? Each and every one of you. I highly recommend that you don't leave here until you can say, okay, I believe it for me, for me. The victory is ours by faith. Look what he goes on to say here. Who's going to come against us? Who's going to condemn us? Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists out everything that you could ever imagine. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, these things are real in our lives and they're oppressive, but they don't win because God loves us. Yet, in verse 37, in all these we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, you want to add something else? Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the reality. That's what's been given to you. It's not real because we believe it. It's simply real, the love of God. The offer is this, please believe. Please trust him. Because what happens is God takes over. God takes over. It's a journey that we started the day we gave our lives to Christ, and it continues today. Let's stand. Lord, I don't want to be afraid. Lord, in this recession, I don't want to be afraid when I see so much opposition to your name. I don't want to be afraid of what that might produce in my life, because, Lord, I choose you today. I choose to fear you and to serve you and to love you, because, Lord, you have proven your love for me, and you have chosen me to be your own and belong to you, and you're going to keep me forever. And that, Lord, I can trust. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that word this morning, that each and every one of us can entrust our lives completely to you, knowing, Lord, that you will set everything in order. Lord, and for anyone that's here that thinks there's something that you wouldn't be able to work out within their hearts or within their lives, Lord, I pray that you would convince them otherwise, that they'd be able to say yes to you today. Lord, thank you that, Lord, on this life, as we believe in you, you teach us what it really means to believe and to walk by faith. So go before us, empower us in all these things, that we would remember your promises today and live in your promise.